Before we get going any further, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for yourself and thank you for what you've done in our lives. We're grateful to you, Holy Father, that you have met needs for us. You have been beyond gracious to us, and we're grateful. Now, God, we pray in the name of your Son that you will stir our hearts today. Speak to us. Lord, the foolishness of preaching, on one hand, it's a grand paradox. On one hand, I don't know what in the world's going on in the hearts and lives of people, but we know that you do. And we know that your word, paradoxically, on the other hand, intercepts all of us. And sometimes you say things that I didn't intend to say, but you want them to be heard. And so, Father, I pray that you'll have your way today. Take us to where we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the final installment in our series of messages on prayer. I've entitled this series, A Portrait of Effective Prayer. And next week I'll begin an Advent series, a Christmas series. But we've been following that acrostic, A-C-T-S. And I've been saying each week, you know, it's one of those rare things. Sometimes we get too cute and there'll be a little acrostic stuff that doesn't exactly fit, but you make it fit, you know. But this is one of these acrostics that really not only does it work, I actually believe that it outlines the template of effective prayer, where it needs to begin and how it needs to progress. Now, of course, adoration, prayer does not begin with me. This is why we get discouraged in our praying, because we think prayer begins with our prayer request. No, prayer doesn't begin with us. I'm not being cute in this statement. Prayer begins with God. Prayer begins with God. And when we are oriented toward who he is, adoration is really the pouring out of our praise to God for who he is. And that's what praise is. Praise is always attached to the character or the object of your praise. It's who God is. And so when we come into his presence, we realize that God is more than just some buddy and just some friend. We articulate his greatness. We savor his attributes. We realize that he is everything that we are not. That we are inadequate and insufficient. He is adequate and more than sufficient. We are imperfect and inconsistent. He is perfect and is faithful. He is consistent. He is everything that we are not. And you see, when you enter his presence and you orient your mind that way, it fuels your confidence. But however, it also begs a contrast, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Because when you adore God, you're struck with the gap between him and you. And you're struck with the fact that he is perfectly holy, but I am not. Thus, the second part of effective prayer is confession. Confession. You deal with the stuff that's underneath the hood. You deal with the realities of your brokenness. And all of us are broken people and things that we struggle with. And a lot of times, God does not answer our prayers because of the sin we refuse to deal with. You can't one-off this stuff. You can't compartmentalize. There's no such thing as compartmentalizing with God. You can't cherish stuff over here and expect God to respond. The Bible teaches two negative responses that God has to unconfessed and unrepentant sin when it comes to prayer. Number one is that our prayers actually separate us from God. Now, I understand theologically, once you come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, you're not separated from God. But relationally, you can be. Like in a marriage, there can be stuff that's going on in between you that's not resolved, and there's a wall that's there. And so, we're separated from him. That sin needs to be dealt with. Secondly, God is silent to us when there's unconfessed sins. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that's a poor translation because it means if I cultivate and treasure or have an affection for sin in my heart, that's what the Hebrew means there. If I have an affection for sin in my heart, God's not listening. God is not listening. It's not that he doesn't hear you, it's that he's not listening to you. And so sin needs to be taken care of, and that's a big deal. But once sin is taken care of, we begin to go back vertical again, and we look at our great God, and we thank him. Adoration and praise has lodged in his character, who he is, and we exalt God for who he is. Thanksgiving actually is because it's a response to what he has given to us. We thank him. We thank him for how abundantly merciful and good and gracious God has been to us. He began the message by quoting that old hymn, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." A good friend of mine said to me years ago, "Crawford, if you think, you will thank." So you thank him. And now we come to the last word, supplication. Supplication. What in the world does supplication mean? Now I got to tell you, I have never in my life heard a message on supplication. Usually when I've heard, now I've heard messages on ACTS, but usually when they get to the S, they will not focus so much specifically on supplication. They'll go quickly to the requests. But supplication means more than just the requests. More than just a request. And we're going to see this in a minute. I'm going to spend a little bit of time up front defining supplication, because it is a powerful word and it's something that we don't talk about much. We assume that it's just requests. No, but it means something more than that, something much more than that. Now, hear me on this. I need to anchor this statement, this message with this statement. This is not being, I'm not trying to be cute or give a tweetable statement or this kind of thing. And I'm not speaking in shorthand. But in order to pray effectively, you must be convinced of this one reality. Hear me on this. You can go to sleep after this statement. But in order to pray effectively, you must be convinced of this one reality. And that one reality is this. The greatest thing about you is what God has done for you. Listen to me. This is foundational. The reason why we don't pray effectively, we don't spend time in his presence, is because we think there are other things about me that make me valuable. Now, to be sure, we're created in his image, the Imago Dei. Yes, that is all that's true. But transactionally, functionally, in terms of the impact of my life, the greatest thing about Crawford LaRitz is what God has done for me. The greatest thing about you is what God has done for you. This is the reason why proud people, arrogant people have a tough time praying. You must acknowledge permanent dependence upon God. Hear me. You must acknowledge permanent dependence upon God. And it's that realization that keeps you tethered to and tied to God. It's that sense of God neediness that you carry with you that paradoxically makes you effective in your prayer life. It's not the techniques that will make you effective in your prayer life. It's not the how-tos that will make you effective in your prayer life. It is the awareness of profound need that makes you effective. So the greatest thing that can be said about you is what God has done for you. And God releases his power and his resources because of our humble dependence on him. He doesn't give his power and influence, not supernatural influence, to self-assured people. He releases his power and influence. And all of this is to set up what supplication is all about. He releases his power and influence on dependent people. I said weeks ago that, listen, prayer is the expression of my life's dependence upon God. That's all a prayer is. It's the expression of my life's dependence upon God. And that sets me up to experience the resources of heaven. Now, when we pray, in order to understand supplication, what supplication is, when we pray, we will often bow our heads and close our eyes. Or sometimes we slip to our knees. Or sometimes we will lie on the floor with our face in the carpet. If you've ever done any of those three things, you may not be aware of it, but you're expressing supplication. You're expressing supplication. Supplication is an attitude and a posture. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. And the Bible talks a lot about supplication, and it distinguishes it from prayer, specific prayer, the general prayer, but it's a part of it. It's an emotional term. It's an emotional expression. The Greek word for supplicate means literally to lack or to be in need of. Supplication expresses that I feel my need greatly, and I'm bowing to the one who I know can meet that need. But I come in a spirit of humility and reverence. Prayer involves emotions. Now, some are going to get really upset about, you know, and say, well, you should be all emotional. It's kind of, well, if you're human, you're going to be emotional. And your emotions are not wrong. Prayer involves emotions. And it should involve emotions. Because the core, the trinity of personality is intellect, emotion, and will. Your emotions are terribly important. And your emotions are guided by the Word of God, parametered by the will, directed by the mind, but they're not eradicated or erased. They're there, and they're there for a reason. And so supplication, the reason why so many people don't preach on supplication is that supplication is really an emotional posture that expresses neediness. It expresses neediness. I feel my need. I'm aware of my need. And I'm desperate to get to the source of the one who can meet that need. Or to put it another way, supplication is a form of prayer by which we earnestly and humbly ask God to provide something. Earnestly and humbly. Earnestly and humbly. Supplication has to do with passionate, intense prayer. It involves the disposition of our hearts and our emotions. It expresses the depth of our desperation and the seriousness of our praying. It expresses that. When the psalmist wrote in Psalm 42, as a deer pants, all those emotional terms, he's expressing supplication, longing, desire, inescapable need. But as I mentioned last week or several weeks ago, I forget which one it is, desperation in the Bible is not the same thing as despair. Desperation in the Scripture is hope-filled. It's filled with confidence because you're going to the one who can meet that need. You are aware of the need. But you're importuning the one who can come through for you. Those of us who are parents, if you've had toddlers, we can remember this. I had to watch our boys, especially our youngest son, when they were little and we'd go to a crowded mall. Now, malls ain't crowded now, but back in the day, you remember crowded malls? Think about it. And, you know, you're there with the little one and he's 2 or 3 years old and you get distracted. You decide, oh, you're looking at something and bam, they take off. Well, all of a sudden, if you're like me, my reason for being in the mall changed. Because I don't come home with him, I don't come home. So everything stops. Everything stops. This is what supplication is all about. You see, God doesn't answer some of our prayers, quite frankly, because we don't want it enough. He doesn't answer some of our prayers because, quite frankly, we don't want it enough. There's too much perfunctory praying going on. I mean, I'm about as guilty as the next person. We pray because it's in our culture to pray. We start a meeting and we pray. And you kind of do it to kick off the meeting. You know, you go through it, and you know, you stand and pray, Lord Jesus, bless this meeting. Thank you for each other. Help us with this thing. And then your mind is really filled with the agenda and how you're going to get on with that, but you got to do that because it's a Christian thing to do. You kick off a message or a service and you pray. That's what we're supposed to do. And we get terribly perfunctory in our praying. And after a while, it becomes a little bit disingenuous. But what supplication says, hey, buddy, you better mean what you say when you talk to me. You better mean what you say when you talk to me. How convinced are you that you're in need? Now, supplication encompasses two words, okay? Supplication encompasses both passion as well as intercession. They're together. You can't separate them. Whenever you hear, particularly Paul using, we'll see this in a moment, supplication, it is in the context of intercession, either for yourself or something else. And so they are intertwined. It's not just raw emotions. The emotions are directed towards something. Towards something. It's toward a need. Towards something that you feel deeply. And so intercession, just by the way, just means prayers that intervene on behalf of someone or something. That's what intercession is all about. Now, having said that, let me just break up the outline. It's very simple here. I want to talk, first of all, about passion, which is the attitude, supplication, passion, the attitude. And then I want to talk about intercession, the requests. All of this is a part of supplication. First of all, passion, the attitude. Supplication is passionate expectation. Did you hear what I said? Supplication is passionate expectation. It's not that you're coming into the presence of God depressed or doubtful or wondering if he can answer my request. No, the passion, yes, it's driven by need, but it is this expectation that we have. Now, having said that, let me just give you three statements about the power of supplication. The power of supplication. Three statements. I could give you far more, but three statements. Number one, supplication is the pathway to personal peace. It's the pathway to personal peace. My passionate pursuit of God because of what's on my heart is the pathway to personal peace. We often quote Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, but we skip over some words. In fact, you should never quote verse 6 without quoting verse 7, because verse 7 finishes the thought. Verse 6 is the condition. Verse 7 is the promise. You don't get the promise fulfilled without, first of all, meeting the condition. And so when I say supplication is a pathway to peace, listen to these words. The condition in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. All of these words are important. Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. But he says, but in everything, here you go. Listen to the prepositional phrase. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He doesn't say by prayer, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. No, he says by prayer, with supplication, let your request be made known to God. In other words, how bad do you want it? Your peace, to a large degree, depends upon your desire. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want to stop worrying? How desperate do you want to experience God's peace? How bad do you want this situation to be addressed? Is it just a casual thing? Is prayer just worrying on your knees? Are you just fussing at God? He says, no, here you have it. The grand expectation. And notice he says, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. They're bundled together. You pray with great desire, and you thank him for it. Now, having done that, he promises. And the peace of God that goes beyond human comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I desperately wanted it. See, the problem with most of us, including yours truly, is we're not nearly as desperate in our prayer lives as we should be. How desperate do you want it? So you see, first of all, supplication is the pathway to personal peace. Secondly, supplication is the pathway to victory. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Now, I got to set this up a little bit. The context in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning around verse 10, is that great section of Scripture on spiritual warfare, right? And the famous words of the late Elizabeth Elliot, is that Jesus Christ has not called us to a playground, he's called us to a battlefield. Our Christianity does not take place in a controlled environment, you know, buttressed around and walled in and this kind of thing, while the devil sits back and life just kind of like goes great for all of us. No, we have opposition. There's a real devil, there are real demons, and there's real garbage, and there's real wickedness, and there's real evil, and there's real bad stuff that happens to all of us. So what do you do to stand? Well, he articulates the armor that we're to put on. Now, there are two offensive weapons we have. Some would say there's only one, but I say that there's two. The second one is an attitude, but it's still a part of our offensive armor. The first offensive weapon that we have, obviously, is the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the Word of God. But the second one is picked up in verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now listen. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer. Praying with prayer. And the point of the redundancy there is that, no, you're to live in the environment, in the atmosphere of prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. How desperately do you want victory? How desperately do you want to get out of this time of spiritual attack in your life? How bad do you want it? This is what he's saying by supplication. It is not just a rote regurgitate praying. It's not just a form of words. Does your heart really want victory? How desperate are you? See, I'm an old athlete, wannabe athlete, and the older I get, the better I was, okay? That's the story of... But don't laugh too much. All the dudes here over 40, you're in the same camp. You didn't hit that ball that far. You made more errors than you admit. But at any rate, well, one of the things, if you've ever been around sports, the truth of the matter, no matter what the professional level is, anybody that makes it to the pros, in terms of talent, now you've got some megastars, but basically they're about the same. They're about the same. All the dudes in the NFL, even if your team is awful, but all the dudes in the NFL, for the most part, they were superstars in D1, okay? When the guys that make it to the show up to the major leagues in baseball, they weren't given a gift. They got talent and ability. But the difference between winning and losing at that level, you know what it is? All things being considered, the difference between winning and losing at that level, it's not about ability. It's all about desire. How bad do you want it? How desperate are you? In supplication, we don't like talking about this because it smacks of human effort. I get it. But you can't get past, as you read the scriptures, especially the Psalms, the intensity around prayer. And the great men and women of God throughout history, There was a certain intensity and focus. So Paul says, if you want victory, how bad do you want it? And so supplication is the pathway to personal peace. Secondly, it's the pathway to victory. But thirdly, supplication is a pathway to influence. You know, I'm guilty of this. Sometimes we grab a hold of a favorite portion of a verse, right? But we need to read on, because sometimes the whole thought will change what you think about that verse. Now, we quote around election times all the time, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We quote that verse and that we should pray for leaders. In fact, let me just read it to you. 1 Timothy 1 and 2 says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. By the way, I believe this is so. When these words were written, Nero was the emperor. And you know what Nero did to Christians. That's right, he torched us, persecuted us. But notice how he says, when you pray for these leaders, it's not just casual prayers. You don't just say, Lord Jesus, bless the president, the new president-elect, the cabinet officials, this kind of, you know, the folks in the Supreme Court, our congressmen and our senators and our local officials, in Jesus' name, amen. No, you pray with great intensity for them. Why are you praying with great intensity for them? Finish the verse. Finish the thought. Purpose clause. The reason why we pray with great intensity for them is that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. What he's saying is that we have the power to change the environment and not the other way around. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? No matter who's in charge, we have the power. We have the power to change the environment, to influence the culture. But our influence is not the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, they're not fleshly. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Stop giving political parties that much power. Amen. Stop giving individuals that much power. Stop giving creeds and strategies and philosophies that much power. When we come into the presence of a living God, the one who controls this universe, he doesn't care who's in office or who's behind a desk, because he's on his throne. And he's done it before. He has bypassed administrations throughout history. He has bypassed structures throughout history. He has brought regimes to their knees. Don't underestimate the power that we have in prayer. We're talking to the Ancient of Days. But the question is, how desperately do you want it? So, we influence the culture primarily through prayer. We survive and thrive in the culture primarily through prayer. Supplication has to do with passion. Secondly, supplication has to do with intercession. Intercession. The passion drives the specifics. It drives the specific requests. And I would say this, and I don't mean to insult your intelligence, because I think basically all of prayer requests can be dropped in these one of three categories. And I think intercession has to do with these one of three categories. First of all, praying for others. Praying for others. I got to tell you, On Friday, I received a phone call that I dreaded was going to come eventually, any day or any week or so. My Aunt Hattie died on Thanksgiving, and a daughter, Barbara, called me. Aunt Hattie was 101 years old, and she was a delightful piece of work, spunky and feisty, but she loved Jesus with all her heart. And even though I expected that to happen, I still found myself weeping for a couple of reasons. Number one, she's that last generation. She and Uncle Robert, they were my parents' best friends. And she was like a second mother to me. Lived across the street from us. We lived at 83 Wilson Street in that apartment building. She lived at 86 Wilson Street. She just loved us. When I was 2 years old, I fell out of a third-story window. And my wife will tell you that it will explain a lot about me. had a fractured skull. But Aunt Hattie, she talked about that. Almost every time I talked to her, she would talk about that. And what that did, it triggered in her to pray for me. She prayed for me all those years. She prayed for me. Prayed for me. And I just felt like a covering had been removed from me. Listen to me. The greatest gift you can give to anybody is the gift of prayer. You must believe that. Because you're calling the resources of heaven. How many times have I stood up in some stadium or interviewed on something and sensed when it was over, the Spirit of God whispering in my ear, I use you, buddy, because the prayers of people. It's not about you. Jesus modeled this praying for others. This is incredible to me. When you contemplate what was in front of Jesus in John 17, this high priestly prayer, he was facing the cross. And in this high priestly prayer, just before he was to die, what was he found doing? Praying for others. Let me just read a few verses to you. John 17, verse 20 says, I do not ask for these only, meaning these disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. I think he's giving us a model of how to intercede for others here. We're praying for others so that they would know his presence, God's presence. We're praying for his intervention. We're praying for his help, and we're praying for his favor. Pray for one another. Listen to me. I don't know how prayer works. And anybody that tells you that they know how prayer works, get away from them. It is a grand mystery how all of this comes together. But I do know this, God does not move things down the road among his people apart from praying. I believe strongly in the sovereignty of God, that God's going to do what God's going to do. But I also believe that he's instructed us to seek him and to pray. They're not paradoxes, they're antinomies. They'll be reconciled out there in eternity. But we cry out to him, and we bring our family, we bring our friends, and we bring others to the throne of grace. and we pray for them. So intercession, the first category is praying for others. Secondly, it's praying for personal requests. Yours and others. Getting back over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Finishing the thought. He said, yes, living the atmosphere of prayer because of spiritual warfare. That's the context there. And then Paul shifts. Paul shifts. And I love it. I love it. Here Paul is writing this letter with apostolic authority, telling them how to depend upon God and just assailing the great mysteries of the kingdom and the church and what he's done on reconciliation all throughout the book of Ephesians that we're in Christ. And at the end, he says, look, I'm not writing this stuff as someone who's less needy than you. I'm not writing this saying that I'm somehow or another, I don't need to depend upon God as much as you do. For he says this in verse 19, and also for me, and also for me, would you pray for me? My ministry has not advanced because of my strategic smarts. It's advanced because of my dependence upon the Lord, and I need you to pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. If you are in need, by the way, the book of Psalms is all about personal requests. It's about David crying out to God. But if you're in personal need, ask God for what you need. But here's the point. Ask others to pray for you. Ask others to pray for you. It is that degree of humility. For those of us who are accomplished and we're used to checking things off and we're very resourceful, we need to ask others to pray for us to keep our self-reliance in check, to remind us that we're needy. And if you never ask anybody to pray for you, if you've been a believer for a while, I think pride has gotten a stranglehold on you. Ask people to pray for you. That's the greatest gift you can ever give me. That's the greatest gift you can ever give me. Is it tell me, Crawford, for the next month, I'm going to call your name out to God every day. You have done more for me than you can ever realize. I need some folks to replace Aunt Hattie. Pray for personal requests. And then finally, intercession not only means praying for others, category, praying for personal requests, category, but it also means praying for circumstances. Praying for circumstances. You desperately want God to step into circumstances. Desperately. I think, and I've been convicted about this, that we've done far too much complaining about COVID-19 and probably not enough praying. We've been ticked off by what we can't do and people asking us to wear masks and not wear masks and can't go here and can't do that. And we've allowed the news media to sort of like frame our emotions about this stuff. And before you know it, we're just complaining. And I've been convicted about that because I got strong feelings about some of these issues. I think closing our mouths a little bit more and bending our knees a lot more might be a little bit better option. Circumstances. You know, one of the great illustrations of this is found over 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Actually, I don't have time to go through all of 2 Chronicles. I actually preached on this passage early on in the pandemic. But what is taking place is Jehoshaphat is scared spitless because Judah is about ready to get their clock clean. Listen to these words. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and with them some of the Munites came against Joshua for battle. Some men came and told Joshua, A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. I love this. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Because he models what a godly leader does in crisis. A godly leader does not stand up and pontificate about his brilliance and smarts. When he's over his head, a godly leader models before the people that he's leading what they must do, and not how brilliant he is. He didn't stand up and say, oh, I have this all together. He didn't play the smoke and mirrors game. He didn't try to buy himself some time. This ain't the time to do that. But what does Jehoshaphat do? Verse 3 says, set his face. Number one, he turned to his only source of help and deliverance. His only source of help and deliverance. And in so doing, he was broadcasting a message, even after they were delivered, that Judah would never forget. That is not the leaders that God uses to bless us. It is God who blesses us. They are the resource, but he is always the source. And Jehoshaphat modeled that before them. And then it says in verse 2, Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. The entire nation was led by their leader to not depend on him, but to depend on God. See, this is the reason why people have said some nice things and about what's going to happen to fellowship when you leave. Well, stick your hand in a bucket of water and pull it out. When a man of God dies and moves on, nothing of God dies and moves on. He just says next. And I don't mean that for some false statement of humility. I feel like I have failed you miserably. If you think in any way, that I'm the reason for spiritual growth here. God used Art Vandeveen and Bob Rowland and Joe Ushery back in the early days. They left. Dan Brenton came along for a short while. He left. Crawford's been here for 15 years. He will leave. But Jack, the train keeps rolling. Why? Because we celebrate the empty tomb. We celebrate a great God. And God has been the one that has met us in our point of needs. God has been the one who has orchestrated the transitions. God has been the one that has intervened for us. And we've come to the throne together. And we've seen him work. And so that's what intercession is all about. Let me just wrap it up by giving you four suggestions and we'll leave. So when you think about this whole idea of supplication, how bad do you want it? It's always dropped into the context of intercession and need. It speaks of desperation, but not despair. Let me give you a few suggestions. Number one is this. I think we need to take time, now hear me on this, we need to take time to feel the weight of our need and the needs of others. I think we need to take time to feel the weight of our need and the needs of others. I'm not saying that you become morbid and discouraged and depressed. But I actually think our problem is that we're not aware enough of how needy we are. And we need to sit down and think about that. Don't think about what you control. Think about what you don't control. And the second thing I would suggest in fueling this sense of supplication is to view your challenges as God's call to enter his presence. View those challenges as God's call to enter his presence. Thirdly, schedule special times to seek the Lord. What do I mean by that? I've cheated on this in the last few months or so, believe it or not, but I think putting on your calendar a day a month to spend with the Lord, and maybe you can't do a day a month, maybe you got smaller kids, maybe this kind, but a half a day where you don't take a bunch of stuff with you, leave your cell phone in the car, don't have, just where, when you sit down and you're able to dump your heart out. Think about those needs. Think about those burdens. Think about these things. Our problem is, in this culture, we're too blasted busy and distracted by screens and issues and stuff. We don't think substantively anymore. We don't do that anymore. So we need to feel that. And the fourth and the final one is this. Prioritize and protect your daily worship times. Now you hear me on this. We cram too much into our lives on a daily basis. Some of us, I don't want to sound dismissive or condescending or like I'm fussing here, but some of us, and I'm speaking to myself as well, our problem with our prayer lives is a lack of personal discipline in other areas of our lives. It's as simple as that. It's a lack of discipline. Some of us need to go to bed earlier. We got to rush out the place. You grab a little verse a day to keep the devil away, or you do little shorthand devotions or this kind of thing. Or did I read the Bible today? Or this kind of, and before you know, you crammed your life in like this. And then you're superficial, you get on edge, and all this other kind of stuff. I would suggest to you, whatever it takes, 30 minutes start with, 45 minutes or an hour, where you get into the habit of quieting your head and your heart before the Lord. And I'm a little bit tough on this one. Let me tell you why I'm tough on this. Some years ago, I got busted by a consultant. I mean, busted. I was with another organization, and he was talking about leadership with those of us on this kind of leadership thing, and so we all got to bragging a little bit about how busy we are. We did. We were bragging about it. Y'all do that sometimes too. I know you do. We were bragging about how busy we are, and this guy, oh, I don't have time. Oh man, I'm so overwhelmed. Well, yeah, I got this trip. I don't know if I can do that. It's not one of my priorities. And he stopped us. He said, "Wait a minute." I'm going to cut you off. And he said these words, and I hesitate to brag about how busy I am these days because I remember this. He said, listen to me. If you're leaders, you need to stop that nonsense. Everybody does what they want to do, including you. That's true. I hate to say it. We all complain about how busy we are, but if we want to do something desperately enough, we'll do it. I will. I'll change my schedule. How desperate are you for the presence of God? Everybody does what they want to do. How desperate are you? Let's stand together. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the way? And he paved the way for us to enter into his presence. I say this almost every Sunday, but if you're watching online, you're here today, and you don't know for sure that Jesus is living in your heart and life, you can know that right now. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin, and I receive you as my Savior and Lord. And I want us to go today praying just a very simple prayer. I struggle with my prayer life too. You know, if I had another message, I would talk about the battle of prayer and why persevering prayer is so important. I struggle with it too. But will you ask the Lord, Lord, will you graciously help me to pray? Will you graciously help me to pray? Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you for how, Lord, you tenderly take us to where we need to be. Lord Jesus, will you help us not to get bored with prayer? Will you gently and lovingly remind us of our need? May you call us to your side. Will you help us to forever remember when we pray who we're talking to? Will you help us, Lord God? We're needy. May we forever realize the powerful position that we're in when we're on our knees. Thank you, Jesus. Give us a great day today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.